Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Genesis. We're in Genesis, the 25th chapter. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups. We just came from our life groups. And if you're not in a life group, I encourage you to get in one of those at the Next Steps table. I've got a listing of all of them. But our people get together in small groups, and then also one-on-one and in small groups on other days of the week, on Sundays at other times and on other days of the week. We do that to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Today's message is family lessons from Abraham. Now, there was a story told of a young girl, the third generation, from a grandmother that happened to be at a family meeting, and it was the young granddaughter's turn to make the ham, and so she was about to put it in, and somebody in the family said, "Oh no, you've got to cut the ends of it off." And she said, "What do you mean I got to cut the ends of it off?" They said, "Well, grandma always did that, and great grandma, who's in heaven now, she taught us how to do that." And the young girl said, Why do we cut the tips off the end of the ham? I don't understand." They said, "Well, let's go in there and ask grandma. She's in her 90s, but she'll remember." And so they went in there and they said, "Grandma," they said, "she's about to make the ham, and we're telling her she's got to cut the tips off. Now, did your mother tell you why we cut the tips off of that ham?" She said, "Yes, honey. We cut the tips off because the pan that grandma had, the hams wouldn't fit." And all that time, they thought they had the secret to making a good ham. And so that was a family tradition that really didn't have any meaning to it, okay? But I want you to know we can learn some things in chapter 25 of Genesis that will impact our life. This is not the cutting the tips off of the ham kind of truth that we're going to look at in Genesis chapter 25. What can we learn? Family lessons from Abraham, all right? Now, I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word. I want you to follow along in your copy. This is Genesis 25:1. "Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Luuman. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaiah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac." Verse 6. "But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham," this is his obituary, "then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years." I love that phrase, full of years. I want to talk to you about that phrase, full of years. "And was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac, Ishmael, buried him in a cave of Machpelah." You remember we studied where he went and bought that cave. which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. Verse 12. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. Verse 13. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Abiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema, and Bubba. Just kidding, not really Bubba. Verse 16, these were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all of his brethren. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. He prayed for 20 years that she would have a baby. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the other shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, which means hairy, by the way. Verse 26, afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, one who grasped the heel, that means. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Verse 27, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field as he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Lessons in this chapter. Now, church family, there are amazing truths in this chapter. We're tackling the whole chapter. So in some ways, we're taking an airplane ride over this. You know, sometimes you dig in and you get into every... You could probably preach 3 or 4 or 5 sermons out of this one chapter. But we're going to take an airplane ride, and we're going to call this Family Lessons from Abraham. Here's the first one. Here's the lesson number one from Abraham himself. I want you to learn from Abraham himself. The Bible says in verse 7, "This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. And of course, before it tells us that, Sarah has died. We talked about that in a previous message. We talked about death and the importance of principles related to that. And so Abraham took another wife, it tells us at the beginning of this chapter, and bore him all these other sons, okay? We find out that Abraham gave them gifts, but Isaac was the chosen one that was going to take the seed and be blessed by the Lord in giving Abraham the descendants that God had promised, okay, and the blessing that God had promised. Verse 7 says, the sum of his years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then it says, then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. Boy, I hope I make it to a good old age. I don't know the definition of a good old age, although he lived 175 years. Sounds pretty good to me. 175 years, all right? But he died at a good old age, and then look at this. An old man and full of years. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 15, it says this. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. That was a promise God gave to Abraham back in chapter 15. James Strahan translates this phrase, full of years. I love that phrase. I don't know, in some of the more modern versions, it may say it a little bit different. But in this version, it says full of years. And Strahan says it means satisfied with life. Can I tell you something? One of the greatest things you can aspire to and ask God for is that when you die, you will be satisfied with life. Man, I tell you what, you want a lesson from Abraham? To me, that is the laser point of the spear to me in Abraham's life is that he died full of years. It means satisfied with life. Now, Abraham, Strahan goes on to say, who was flourishing and fruitful to the very end, he fulfilled the picture of old age given in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. Let me read a couple of those verses. Psalm 92, 12 says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. In other words, even in old age, there's fruitfulness. Hey, listen, these guys with the traveling team are here, and we're so proud of these young people, and I just want to say that there's some old people that can live for Jesus and be fruitful. Amen, traveling team? They can, that's right. And so I praise God that in our fellowship, listen, when I came here as a college student at University of Florida and I went to North Central Baptist Church, let me tell you, it was the median adults and the senior adults that impacted my life because, you see, I did not grow up I kind of grew up in a dysfunctional family with just a single mom that raised me. God made up the difference. We know God's pattern is a man and a woman, a father and a mother with a child. But listen, my sister had grown up. She was a little older than me, and she was out of the home. It was just me and my mom. So, man, let me tell you, when I got saved and I came down here to UF, you know what I was doing? I was looking for examples of how to make a home. How to make a home, how to be a husband, how to be a father. I had not had that lived out in me. And praise God that in this fellowship of believers, the older generations showed me how that could be done and gave me a vision for that. Well, let me tell you something. When you die full of years, man, Lord, let me do that. Let me die full of years, fruitful. Until the very end, full of years, satisfied. Here's what he says at the end. He says, how few people really experience joy and satisfaction when they reach old age. Dr. Vines used to say this to us all the time. He said, you know, when you get older, of course, that was always talking about somebody else. The older I get, I'm still rebelling against that, okay? But he used to always say, when you get older, you either get better or you get bitter. Here's what Strahan says in here. He says, how few people really experience joy and satisfaction when they reach old age. Now listen to this. Sometimes when they look back, it's with regret. When they look ahead, it's with fear. How many people are getting towards the end of their life and they're looking ahead and it's fearful because they don't know what eternity's like? And then when they look around, it's with complaint. Oh, folks, listen. Let's be like Abraham. Abraham lived full of years, and as a result, he was satisfied with his life. Now, like everything else in life, to be successful in old age, it's important to start working at it when we're very young. In Ecclesiastes, let me find that. In Ecclesiastes, well, I thought I had it marked. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, find that if you will, or put it up on the screen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said this, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come." I used to think when I was young, I said, man, these are the toughest days. I can't wait till I grow up and things get easier. That's the way young people think. That's the way I thought. I thought, man, it's rough. It's rough. My mom coming in there saying, it's time to go to school. And I'd lay in the bed, oh, I don't want to get up. Hey, listen. When you have a wife and a family, you get up and go out and get something done. You got mouths to feed. You got responsibilities you've got to do. And I used to think, oh, you know, but Solomon says this. It's important to start early. And I would just say to our young people, someone, and let me just say it this way, no matter where you are, you know, sometimes the devil beats us up because maybe we've lived some life and wasted it. You know what I'm talking about? I've done that in areas of my life. You live some life and you waste it. And so here's what the devil says. Well, what's it worth? You've already lived so many years. What's it worth? Let me tell you something. You cannot go back and erase everything in the past. But you know what you can do, church? You and I can start from this day living our lives for Jesus Christ. Sold out to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. That means everything you've got given over to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you can't always go back and fix every mistake. I've made a ton of them. You have any regrets? I've got regrets at things I've said to people, the way I've treated people. And to this day, they're in my mind. Tried to make them right. Tried to cover over them. Tried to do everything I can do to make them right. But the Lord, you know, I'm reminded that there's mistakes I've made. And the thing about it is, though, I can have a pity party for myself and say, oh, woe is me, I can never do anything else. No, I can say, Lord Jesus, I can't go back and fix the past, but I tell you what I can do. The gospel of Jesus can change me right now, and it can allow me to begin following God's design for life right now. It's not about the past. You put the past under the blood of Christ, and then you say, Lord Jesus, from this day forward, I want to go forward. Well, so we learn from Abraham. You can live, as it says in our passage, full of years. Full of years. All right? So that's what I get as I think about Abraham. Learn from Abraham himself. And in verse 11, the transition is made, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. And so Isaac takes the mantle. The blessing of God goes to the next generation and church family, and everybody in here is making a difference for descendants, either physical descendants or spiritual descendants. You cast a shadow. There's somebody watching you. There's somebody that is going to live out a different life because of the way that you live. And so we learn this lesson from Abraham himself. Now, number two, we learn from Abraham's sons. In verses 12 through 18, he talks about the names of the sons of Ishmael. Who were Abraham's sons that are central to the story? You remember, Sarah could not conceive, and so she took things into her own hands, and she said to Abraham, I want you to go into my servant Hagar. And Abraham did, and Abraham had a son. His name was Ishmael. We can learn something from those sons. These are family lessons from the life of Abraham. We learn some lessons about Abraham. And by the way, Abraham made a lot of mistakes. We've chronicled them. The Lord does not candy coat the Bible. Abraham lied. He lied to the Pharaoh of Egypt. He lied to Abimelech about his wife being his sister. He did all these things, okay? So we know he was not perfect, but at the end of it all, the Bible says he was full of years. He was satisfied with life, and he became fruitful at the end of his life. Now, we're learning from him, but we're also learning from these sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Now, there was a conflict. There was a conflict in the family, and there was a conflict with Abraham and Sarah back in chapter 21. If you want to flip back there, you can look at it. Chapter 21 and verse 10, the scripture says this, "Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman." Now this was Hagar, who she gave to Abraham. She says, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." So there was conflict. And you know what it was? There was some favoritism. Well, I tell you what, favoritism in a family is just, it just causes all kinds of problems. Favoritism, one child esteemed greater than another child. Well, they had that. And Abraham, it says in that passage in verse 11, "And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son." All right, go back to chapter 25. So you find there was favoritism there. One of the things we can learn from that, learn from his sons, is there was conflict there, and they had to deal with it. It did not necessarily go away, okay? Sarah is the one that suggested Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, but there was conflict in the family. So I think the lesson that I would get from that, this is detailing all the children of Ishmael, and we see that Abraham gave gifts to them. In this passage, it makes that clear. So Abraham wanted to take care of those sons of Hagar, and yet God had said Isaac is the one whom the blessing will go through. So we've got to learn from Abraham's sons. Sometimes we have to have a reality check of the home we were raised in, and if we're not careful, we will reproduce the same baggage. By the way, in my premarital counseling, you know, they say that an ounce of premarital counseling is worth a pound of marital counseling. That's good. That's true. In my premarital counseling, I always say to the couples, I say, look, you don't realize it, but you're coming into this marriage and you've got expectations and you've got things that you think, well, my future spouse is going to be this way. And then I'll say to the other one, you've got expectations. In other words, we all bring some baggage with us, and it's the way we're raised. I want us to learn from Abraham's sons. One thing that is an incredible blessing is that Isaac prayed. Isaac began to change the pattern, because Isaac, in verse 21, look at that, in verse 21, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." We see an incredible man praying that Rebekah would have a baby, that she would conceive. And before, in his parents, they just went and fixed it themselves and got the maidservant, Hagar, and they thought that would fulfill their dreams, but it didn't. And because it didn't, it caused problems, okay? So we learn from Abraham's sons, and the principle is this. Hey, look, somewhere in your family, no matter what the pattern of the way you were raised, no matter what that pattern is, you've got to lay the axe to the root and say, no, we're going to let the gospel change us right where we are. Growing up, they used to tell us as young people, they said, "You, no one has the choice of the family they're raised in, but you can choose the family you give your kids." You see that? The gospel is the reset button. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the reset button. Somebody says, Well, I know I bit his head off. I know I was ugly with the things I said, but that's just the way we are. No, it's the way you are in your sin. You have the ability with the power of Jesus Christ to live above that. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation, what? Provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God gives us trials to improve us and encourage us. The devil tempts us so that he might destroy us. But the Bible says when those temptations come, we have a way of escape. So don't tell me, that's just the way I am. I know I was ugly, but my dad was opinionated, and I'm opinionated, and by golly, I'm going to let everybody know what I feel about that. That's the most carnal attitude that a follower of Jesus could ever have. And don't buy into it. That's what the devil wants you to do. Well, let me tell you, let's learn from Abraham's sons. Every little thing that Abraham and Sarah did, Isaac didn't have to do, all right? Now we find, and by the way, let me encourage you with this. No matter what your background, no matter how much you've lived, you let the gospel hit the reset button. You start right now living for Jesus Christ. Amen? Hey, Larry May is my friend. Larry May was an executive with the Winn-Dixie Company. At one time, Winn-Dixie ruled the world in the grocery business, but Publix overtook them, and Winn-Dixie had all kinds of problems. But in the early days, their headquarters was in Jacksonville, so I knew a lot of people that worked in the headquarters of the Winn-Dixie Company on Edgewood Avenue. There was a man named Larry May who came to our church. He gave his life to Jesus. He was a retired executive. He lived his whole life. One day I got up in church. I said, look, we need counselors to go to youth camp, man. We're going down to Lake Yale. We're going to take all these hundreds of kids down there, and I need some men that'll do something and pray for these boys. I went to the meeting, and there was Larry. Larry's a retired guy, never worked with youth. And I was a little worried for him, to be honest with you, because, I mean, those guys, man, I remember when I took youth from North Central. This is honest truth, Mr. Waters, because your daughter was in the group. And she was in the group, too, right there, Shelly. But anyway, they were sweet. They were sweet, okay? I just want y'all to know that. But anyway, we were in that group. We went to Pickett Lake. Anybody know where that is? Kurt does. This gave new meaning to the word primitive camp. Okay? We went to camp there. We had three counselors. We had me and Kelly and one person that had just graduated from high school. And we took about 50 kids there, and I'm telling you, they were shooting bottle rockets at each other. I mean, it was crazy. I called the pastor of this church. I was a youth pastor, Brandon. I called the pastor of this church. I said, this is the most God-forsaken group of people I've ever been with. I said, we're coming home. I said, I can't do it. They won't listen to me. Like every pastor, he said, now, Calvin, let's pray. I said, you can come out here and pray all you want. I'm going home. But anyway, well, he talked me into staying. Man, I'll never forget on Friday night. The Holy Spirit got to moving. You know, in young people, it's really in all of us. In young people, if you can get them off by themselves and cut the world off. You know what I mean? Cut the world off. I mean social media. I mean television, movies, music. Hello. We'd get them out there and we'd say, look, I'm sorry, they don't allow any kind of outside influence here. We'd get them off there. They were like, where are we? Does our parents know where we are? I mean, they were worried about themselves. Anyway, we get out there and cut the world off. It takes 3 days. I've learned this in youth work. It takes 3 days. You cut the world off, and then for about 6 hours a day, you just pour the Word of God on. All day for 3 days. Well, if you pour the Word of God and the love of Jesus and you cut the world off, about about day three that night, they start thinking, man, this makes sense. God does love me. He has a plan for my life. Well, man, by Friday night, man, we were boo-hooing. People were getting right with God. The teenagers were loving each other. Why am I telling you this story? But anyway, but God worked. But what I want to say is Larry signed up to be a counselor. And I said, Larry, you've never worked with youth. Why'd you sign up? He said, Calvin, I've wasted so many years chasing the almighty dollar, stepping on people to get ahead. He said, Jesus Christ has changed my life. He said, I'm going to run as hard as I can run to make up for all the time I lost. Man, I tell you what, old Larry, he got in there with them boys. Those boys asked for him the next year. Reverend Carr, can I have Mr. May? You know why? Because Larry went in that room with a broken heart. He went in there and told those boys, boys, live for Jesus Christ. He said, let me tell you some years I've wasted. He said, but I'm going hard after God. I still keep up with Larry. Larry is still cooking. He's making up for any years he lost. And let me just say this to you. I don't care where you are in the process. From this day forward, decide that you're going to live your life for Jesus Christ. You're going to sell out to him. I don't have a better way to say it. My pastor used to tell us, sell out for Jesus. All I knew is that meant give him everything. So that's the phrase I use. But you can do that, ladies and gentlemen. So we learn from Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Listen, somebody's got to make the change. All right? Number three, learn from Abraham's grandsons. In verses 19, it's talking about Esau and Jacob, the two sons of Isaac. All right? Somebody's got to break that cycle. Now, Isaac prayed, and what happened in the passage in verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife. Verse 21, and Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together with her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, there are two nations in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. It's interesting, this happens often in Genesis. But the Bible, the Lord said, two nations are in your womb. The oracle speaks of two nations. It shows that the prophecy and its fulfillment look beyond the brothers to their descendants. Now, Edom are the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. And they, if you look at their history, they have repeated submission to the Israelites. Now, Esau was born, and his name literally means hairy, and it has with the idea of red. He was ruddy. You remember David had a ruddy complexion, all right? And this is the way Esau was, and he was hairy, and they named him Esau. He was a hunter. Now, Jacob was a deceiver, or one who grasps the heel. That's what the word Jacob means. It means a supplanter or a deceiver. If someone was to say, hey, that guy lifted his heel against me, it's the idea of deceit of a trusted friend. And this was, in some ways, the way that Jacob is perceived here. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to get family lessons. We're getting them from Abraham. Live your life full of years. We're getting them from the sons. Listen, somebody's got to kind of stop the pattern, all right? But now we're going to get it from the grandsons, all right? Now notice this. You remember the conflict between Abraham and Sarah? Sarah said, get the bondwoman out, and Abraham felt bad about it. You remember that? All right? Do you realize that we see partiality again in verse 28? Look at our passage, chapter 25, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Here we have favoritism again. and it's going to show up again, not just at the birthright issue here, but at the blessing issue in a couple chapters. And the mom and the dad are playing against one another. Church family, somebody's got to lay the axe to the root and realize that in the power of God, we can change those patterns. But what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that when that God visits the sin, He's a jealous God. He visits the sin of those that hate Him to the what? The third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. So you say, well, Pastor Calvin, I'm just my own person. Oh, no, you're not. You're impacting the future. The way you live is impacting the future. So Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. We're going to see this again. But partiality for a child was a recurring feature in this family. Look at verse 29. He says in verse 29, he says, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. I got to hurry. The word weary means famished, all right? It was a condition due to thirst or hunger. Immediately, Jacob, who was the deceiver, he says, sell me your birthright as of this day. He didn't even say, hey, I'll give this to you. He said, I want that stew. And he said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Verse 32, and Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This birthright was evidently a double portion of the inheritance. Jacob really valued that. He wanted that. He came in on the heel of Esau. Typically in this culture, the firstborn would get that because it was a demonstration of the power of the father, the firstborn. And so the firstborn would get that, but the birthright is what would grant that. Well, Jacob wanted that, all right? And I tell you what, Jacob was a deceiver, and guess what happened to Jacob? His sons deceived him about Joseph. You see the pattern? Now, I can't give you all this right now, but I got to tell you this. Joseph laid the axe to the root. You know, it's interesting. There's two people in the Bible. There's not a thing. Most every character in the Bible is shown as a big-time sinner. Right? You know that. David, a man after God's own heart, was a murderer and an adulterer. You know that. All of those people in the Bible identify with me and identify with you. We're sinners. Amen? Do you know that there are two people in the Bible? Dr. David Jeremiah said this, that there's not a negative thing said about him. Joseph and Daniel. Now, it's a little bit tricky on Joseph because Joseph had that dream and went and told his brothers all about it. Y'all are going to worship me. Well, I think maybe you could argue that he had a little bit of an attitude, but you really don't see it directly. But here's what I want to say at the end of this book of the Bible, and I... This is not the end of our series, okay? But at the end of this book of the Bible, Joseph said, listen, you sold me into slavery. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he said he was restored with his brothers. Finally, somebody laid the axe to the root, all right? But Esau, he sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate. He exchanged the valuable for the invaluable. He sold his birthright for a pot of lentils, for a bowl of beans. He had no idea of priority. This is a 60-plus-year-old magnifying glass that my mother had that I got when she died in 1994. You know that we've got some powerful lights in here. Can y'all show these lights that move around? I don't know if they can move around. You can see it. Can y'all see that? I don't think any of them's moved yet. But anyway, that's okay. There you go. Now they're moving around. Now watch this. If I take this light, because let me tell you what priorities are. This is where we are, church family, setting priorities in our life. Wherever you are in your life, wherever I am in my life, what are your priorities? It's focus. Do you know that this right here will just magnify the look of something, but if I put the light in it just right, I can start a fire. Now, I got this leaf outside. Watch how powerful these lights are right here. Hold that. Okay, are you ready? Now, watch this right here. This light right here. I'm just kidding. The light won't do that. Okay. But, let me say this. If you take this thing right here and you take the sun that warms our face today when we go outside, if you focus that sun through this lens, you can start a fire. Hey, church family, I don't know where you are in your spiritual life. Don't let the devil say you're washed up and you can't be used because of mistakes you've made. If I had done that, I wouldn't be doing anything because of the mistakes I've made. If you knew everything I've done wrong, I'd crawl under the door to get out of here of embarrassment. But let me tell you something you can do. You can let the gospel begin with you right now. Amen. You take your life, you focus it using the power of God, and you can start a fire for Jesus in your life.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.